Well, good evening to you. This is going to be, in my opinion, the most important address I bring you for your family, holy intentional living, and I believe that that begins with the foundational work of family worship. And so we have a few very good books to recommend you for that, and I trust this book, Parenting by God's Promises, How to Raise Your Children in the Covenant of Grace, is published for us by R.C. Sproul. What it does is it takes, I did about 130 talks for my church after church while the kids were in catechism class and Sunday school on how to raise children. And hopefully these are some of the better ones. And what I do is I first talk to you in four or five chapters about how to view your children, their need for regeneration, and so on. And then in the second part of the book, the longest part of the book, I take the major paradigm for parenting, which is prophet, priest, and king in the Bible, and spend a couple chapters explaining to you, hopefully, the best way to teach your children as God's prophets and a prophetess, dear mother, and as priests, how to pray for them and sacrifice for them, not meritoriously but gratuitously, and then as kings, how to rule and guide them, chapter on preventative discipline, chapter on corrective discipline, and then the second half of the book looks at various individual problems that most Christian books on child rearing don't consider. So I look at some things for young children, teaching children piety, teaching children how to listen, taming children's tongues, and what I couldn't find in any book, handling sibling relationships, sibling rivalry. And then we move into the teenagers. We look at different things like how to teach them to discern God's will, how to curb their anger, how to help them manage negative peer pressure, and so on. And the last chapter deals with, it's called To a Thousand Generations, How to Be God-Fearing Grandparents. So R.C. Sproul has published this book for us, and they did a large quantity, so they were able to do it only for, we're able to sell them tonight for $10 each for a hardback. That's not bad. So please help yourself to that book. I think you'll find it helpful. And then in terms of the immediate talk tonight, family worship, I've written these three small books. This one is family worship. This is probably three times as long as what I'll bring you tonight. You can probably read it in 2 hours. It gives you all the nuts and bolts of how to do family worship. And if you have gotten, I think most of you already picked up the Family Worship Bible Guide. So if you use this to guide you on how to do family worship, then you use the Family Worship Bible Guide every night after you read Scripture. I think you'll find a lot of help there. This second book is The Family at Church. This is teaching you how to prepare your family to go to church, how to prepare your children to listen while they're at church, and how to teach them how to respond to sermons after they've been in church. That is, to practice and do them. And then the second half of this book is the importance of bringing your children to prayer meetings and how God has used prayer meetings in the past. And then this last book, Bringing the Gospel to Covenant Children, is how to really evangelize your children and talking to them about the truths of God. So this book is just talking about how to talk to your children about hell, about heaven, about Jesus, about sin, and it deals with all these different subjects. So all three books at conferences we give for the special price of $10 for the whole set. I think you'll find those helpful as well. And then my wife and I have brought back from Grand Rapids a number of books that we ran out of yesterday, and those that you've ordered that we didn't have, they're all here tonight, so you can pick those up. And one thing we didn't bring by Paul Walsher that we brought tonight is a 10-pack. This is a small booklet just called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a Paul at his best, and it's just like 20, 30 pages, and we just sell these as 10-packs. You can hand them out to people, $25 retail, so you can have a 10-pack for $12.50. a dollar and a quarter, and they can do a lot of good for people, giving them basics of the gospel. And then Building a Godly Home by William Googe. I talked about that last night, but that's a three-volume set, the most famous Puritan work ever done on marriage and family. This third volume is A Holy Vision for Raising Children. All three volumes, by the way, you could have in hardback for $25. And then two other books I just want to draw attention to very quickly in line with this conference as well. The Brokenhearted Evangelist by Jeremy Walker. I'm a friend of Jeremy. He's from England. He is a great writer, very attractive writer. And he wants to show you through this book that if you're really an evangelist like Paul, evangelism will break your heart at times. It will bring you to tears at times. But it's worth it. It's worth the price. It's worth laying your life down on the line, be it on the mission field, be it in your own home as you evangelize your children. And then this book, which is a capstone to all of what I've been saying, is Living Zealously. What James LaBelle and I did in this book is we took all six titles that the Puritans wrote on living zealously. There's no good book today on living zealously, and we brought it together in contemporary language, giving you what they're saying. And basically what the Puritans are saying is that we should live our lives as a bright white flame for the Lord. That's what the word zeal really means, to be all out in this evangelism and this work of missions. All right, turn with me tonight to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, and I want to read just verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua's farewell address to Israel. He's 100 years old. 100 years old. And this is what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But, and this is what I want to focus on, as for me and my house, we will worship, or you could translate it, serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will, not maybe, not children, would you like to, not if my kids will agree to it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's critical. We'll talk about that, but let's pray first. Gracious God, we ask thy blessing upon this address on family worship as the foundational plank of child rearing. We pray that thou wilt use it for every family here, that those families that are engaging in daily, intentional, conscientious family worship for holy living may continue to do so, may find additional help from this address and from the books, and may be all the more determined to do this family worship to thy glory and to the good of the souls of their children. And be with those families who are not engaging in really any prolonged, serious, biblical, intentional family worship for the purpose of holy living in the family. We pray, Lord, that their eyes may go open tonight, that they may confess their sin to thee, or their ignorance, perhaps, in this area, and that they would begin immediately tomorrow with family worship on a daily, conscientious, intentional basis designed to promote holy living. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when my parents commemorated their 50th wedding anniversary, 2 days before my dad actually died on the pulpit, having a massive heart attack while he was leading a church service and fell over and died and went straight from the pulpit to glory. every one of us five children decided that we would thank my dad for one thing and thank my mom for one thing, and we wouldn't talk among ourselves about what we would say. Isn't it interesting that all five of us thank my mom for her secret prayer life? She was a prayer warrior, averaged a couple hours a day on her knees, and we knew it, and we all appreciated it immensely. But all five of us thank my dad for family worship, and particularly for his Sunday evening prolonged family worship, in which he not only read the Bible and we talked about it, but he read Pilgrim's Progress to us every Sunday night for about 30 minutes. And we would pepper him with questions. Who's Mr. Talkative? What's that man in the iron cage? What does that mean? Why is Faithful talking this way to Christian? We get done, we'd start over. 20 years of it. I think I went through it with my dad 15 times. I never got tired of it. When God converted me when I was 14, sometimes my dad and I would stay up on Sunday night till after midnight. My mother would go to bed and we'd be talking about the ways the Holy Spirit works in the soul, all flowing out of Pilgrim's Progress and my dad's wonderful, simple teaching. I will never, ever forget, nor will my brothers or sisters, those family worships. They've formed us, they've molded us, they've shaped us, they've transformed us. I still remember my older brother on that occasion, one of my older brothers, saying, "Dad, I want to thank you that I never had to doubt the existence of God. Because my oldest memory in life was when I was 3 years old, I was on your lap, I was looking up into your face in family worship, and as you were weeping, teaching us, urging us to fly to Christ, I just remember looking up in your face and thinking, God is real. Nothing can take the place of daily, intentional, conscientious family worship blessed by the Holy Spirit to promote holy living in your family, which after all is your first mission field, because your family is your little church you're called to rear for Jesus. Now perhaps you remember the Space Shuttle Columbia tragically disintegrating during its high-speed re-entry into the atmosphere in 2003. But I doubt if many of us remember that the commander of that space shuttle, you remember all seven astronauts were lost, was Rick Husband, a God-fearing, conservative evangelical. And you also didn't read in the newspapers, I'm sure, at that time, or in the media, that Rick Husband, before he went into his 18 days in space, made 36 videos, 18 for his son and 18 for his daughter, and gave them to them before he went into space and said, "Children, I made these videos for you because I didn't want you to miss one day of family worship from your father." I wonder what those 18 videos mean to that son and to that daughter today. Husband wrote to his wife this note: "If I end up at the end of my life having been an astronaut but having sacrificed my family along the way or living my life in a way that did not glorify God, I would look back on all my astronaut years with great regret. Having become an astronaut would not have meant that much at all. I came to realize that what means the most to me is to try to live my life as God wants me to do, to be a good husband to you and a good father to our children." Well, our Reformed forefathers and our Puritan forebears and our Scottish Covenanter forefathers knew how to engage in daily family worship. I first received this assignment to speak on this subject 25 years ago when our son was 3 years old. Our oldest was three at the time. And I was to address it in South Africa. Well, that study of 8 or 10 hours turned into a study of weeks as I plumbed all kinds of books and resources and was astonished at how far we have departed from this basic spiritual discipline for the good of our families. Did you know that in the 1640s, when the elders would come by every year to visit your home, they called it family visitation, and ask how you're doing spiritually, as was their custom, that if the head of the household, the father, was not engaging in daily conscientious family worship, teaching his children the Bible every day, many churches would give you a warning to begin immediately. And if you didn't, and they came back 1 year later and asked you again, and you weren't doing it, they would put you under quiet censor, which means you were forbidden from using the Lord's Supper because they said you were living in sin, neglecting the main duty of parenting, robbing your children of these opportunities. I mean, this is just unheard of in our day. Our day, in most churches, family worship is considered optional. And in many churches, even the pastor doesn't do it. But I want to show you tonight, this is unbiblical. The Puritan way is far better. Matthew Henry said, as goes family worship, so goes the home most of the time. And as goes the home, so goes the church most of the time. As goes the church, so goes the nation. Here in family worship, genuine reformation begins. Now, family worship is not the only factor, of course, in child rearing. It is the foundational one. But if you engage in daily, intentional, conscientious family worship, but you fail in all kinds of other areas of parenting and live hypocritically and contrary to what you're saying in family worship, of course, you'll defeat your own purpose. But family worship is foundational for child rearing. So what I want to do with you is I want to look at four thoughts. First, the duty to do it. I'll be very brief there. I'll show you the four things we're to do from the Bible. Second, implementation, how you do it. It'll be very, very practical, and I'll give you some suggestions. Third, we'll just look briefly before we close at a few objections against doing family worship, and I want to conclude by motivating you. So duty, implementation, objections, and motivations. Now Joshua was 100 years old, I said, when he told his family and told the nation, our family will go on worshiping the Lord even after my departure. And you read 16 verses later in Joshua 24, verse 31, that Israel, the nation, those were days, of course, when the leader influenced the whole nation, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the next generation of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had known the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Thank God I had to do this topic for South Africa when my oldest was 3 years old, and it radically changed our family worship, such that when I had my last sit-down session with my son before we got married, some 19 years later, I was going to remind him or make him promise to me, I said, this is the last time I can sit down with you, son, and give you advice because you're going to be a new family unit. You can come to me for advice anytime, but I will not bring it to you unless you ask for it because now you're a new head of the home. Come next week. I was going to say to him, will you promise me that you'll do family worship every day? I had a list of things to talk to him about. But I got to that point and I go, what do you mean? Why would you ask him that? Of course he's going to do family worship. It's as natural for him now as brushing his teeth every day. I mean, if we didn't do family worship in our home when our kids grew up, our kids would think something was wrong with us mentally. Of course you're going to do family worship. So the question isn't, are you going to do it? The question is, Lord, help us to do it to the edification and spiritual, eternal welfare of our own children. And so I never asked him that question because I knew he would continue. Well, I think that's what Joshua is saying here. He says, I'm dying right now. I'm leaving the scene. But as for me and my house, we will continue to worship the Lord. because it was a holy habit, as the Puritans called it. Now, what are you to do? What does the Bible say you're to do? Well, number one, you are to read daily the Word of God in your family. That's a no-brainer. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, Timothy's raised daily under the teaching of the Word of God. He hears it read to him by his mother and his grandmother, and you are to do that. Mothers, if your husband's not home, you fill in the place, of course. That's a no-brainer. There's so many proof texts in the Bible about the importance of daily reading the Word of God. We won't go further there. Number two, daily instruction in the Word of God. Through Q&A, you see, we are to instruct our children. Talk to them every day about what we read from the Bible. Moses puts it this way in Deuteronomy 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently," that's with passion, "to thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So not only in family worship, but even outside of family worship, on a daily basis, we're to talk to our children about the things of God. And we're to do it diligently, getting much more excited talking to them about Jesus and the gospel than we do about some sports ball game. So that our children feel the reality of Christianity in our lives. I notice all of these activities, lie down at night, rise up in the morning, sit in the house, walk by the way, they're all daily. Joshua, Moses are not doing family worship every other day. Every day. Number three, daily prayer to the throne of God. Jeremiah tells us that the fury of God, imagine that, the fury of God will be poured out in the family that does not pray to the Almighty. Puritan Thomas Brooks said, "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5, that everything, also your daily food and drink, is to be sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. And then four, daily singing of the praises of God. Psalm 118, verse 15 says, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles or tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Philip Henry, the Puritan father of the famous commentarian Matthew Henry, said, "This is obviously a clear reference to daily singing in family worship. It wasn't the synagogue, it was the tents." And what the psalmist is saying, as you walked in the wilderness among the tents of Israel, you could hear that family singing, and then you could hear singing coming from that tent over there, singing coming from that tent. This is daily family worship singing, the psalms of praise to God Almighty. So these are the four things the Bible commends us to do. The Lord Jesus is worthy of them. God's Word commands them. Our conscience affirms them to be our duty. And it is in this way that our family, foundationally every day, shows its allegiance to God. And we do that under the authority that God has given us as heads of household. You see, clothed with holy authority, we are more than friends and advisors to our children. We are their teachers and rulers, their examples, and our leadership is crucial. And so clothed with holy authority, we owe our children prophetical teaching, priestly intercession, and royal guidance. That's why God could look at Abraham and say, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God promised to pour blessings upon Abraham's family. But God says, "I know, I command him to do it, but I know he will do it." So we are called to do it as well. But how do you do it? That's point two. How do you implement it? Well, first of all, it requires a bit of preparation. In our family, we think it's best to push back from the kitchen table and go to a separate room where you have all your chairs. We had three children, so we had five piles of Bibles, hymn books, and if we're doing a daily devotional or doing something else, those five piles are all there organized. Everybody goes to their seat. You don't have to look for a book. It's all just very simple. And secondly, during family worship, we aim for brevity. The point is not to have long, long family worships. When you start out with 3 minutes, and then move it up to five maybe or ten as you go along, however the Lord leads you. There's no rule here. As your kids get older, we found it's easier to have family worship a bit longer. 15, 20, it was great. Maybe sometime if you have a disparity in the ages of your children.